I want to talk to you about God's Witness Protection Program. We all know there's an organization in this country and abroad that, like a cancer, eats away that is at all that is called moral and decent. That organization is known as the Mafia, or the Mafioso, the true evil empire. They have godfathers and dons and vicious crime families. They deal in dope, murder, prostitution, special assassinations, alcohol, bribery. Major targets are the labor unions and the police departments in the various cities across this nation. They also have legitimate business interests for money laundering. And so, the tentacles of this organization are entwined in the political, social, and economic fabric of everything that is called America. The Mafia. The result is unspeakable, unimaginable evil and perversion. And in many cases, law enforcement departments are intimidated by them, or else they are on the take. And today we read in this country of a Russian mafia, a Japanese mafia, a Vietnamese mafia, a Chinese mafia. But ladies and gentlemen, we know that the world today is diapered in blood and filth and vice. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says, in Noah's day, the earth was filled with violence. We are there. A while back, a spectacular thing occurred in this country. An intrepid prosecutor, perhaps fed up with the blood and filth in his own county, decided to go after one of these crime bosses. This man was flamboyant. He felt so secure, he laughed at the police department. It had been tried before. He was called on television the Teflon Don. Nothing could stick to him. And so he taunted society and the police department. But then a break came. A fellow criminal, an insider called the Bull, a man himself guilty of murder time and time and time again, decided to blow the whistle, to sing, as they say in their parlance. What? This could not be. Even the enemies of that particular crime boss said, this man cannot get away with this. A tremor ran through the underworld. He must die. And he said himself on TV once, and I saw him, my life is over. I am a dead man. But then the FBI said, we're going to put you under our witness protection program. We're going to keep you a secret. We're going to guard you with all the resources of the United States until we nail this guy. And after that, there will be a vendetta against you. They will want to kill you. But with this witness protection program, we're going to give you a new identity. Don't miss these. Not only that, we're going to give you a new location, for if you hang around your old haunts, you will be exterminated. Then we're going to give you a new appearance. You're going to look differently. After that, you're going to get a new set of friends and neighbors. The federal government will supply you with a passport, a different name on it, showing that you are an honorable citizen of this country. We're going to set a guard about you, about your house, about your family. Why? Because you are our star witness. We're going to take care of you. The full resources of the federal government are at your disposal. And let me tell you, don't you even worry about the curses and threats of the most feared organization in this country. Don't worry about their hitmen. The United States is mightier than they. All of our resources will be used to keep you. Now, at our disposal are marvelous accoutrements of technology and science. We've got power. We have experience. We're not going to send novices out there to take care of you. We've got weapons that the world doesn't even know about. We've got computers for instant communication. We've got radio so that you can talk back. We've got agents who will be assigned just to your case. And we guarantee a quick response. Not only that, but we've got our eyes on the mafia. They know we're watching them. And they're going to be as careful as they figure they have to be. You, sir, are a ward of the United States of America. We don't want you going around scared half to death. Now, the question that came to my mind was, what brought this man over the line? What caused him to decide to do differently, a murderer himself? Why did he decide to cooperate with the police? I'd like to think he got tired of a life of crime. Because a life of evil, flamboyant though it might appear, is not that wonderful after all. Most folk involved would like to get out. Or maybe he was tired of these evil associates. These were vicious men who would blow your brains out, then attend the funeral, kiss your widow, give the children candy, and send flowers to the house. Maybe he was sick of that. These folk kill each other. These folk didn't care. They were untouched by the mystery of grace, and they didn't know what compassion and mercy were. Or maybe this burden of guilt drove him to make a decision like that. For it is guilt that destroys our peace. And no matter how much money you have, no matter what your privileges are, no matter which side of the tracks you were born on, a load of guilt destroys your peace and you cannot be happy. Life in the fast lane was dragging to a conclusion. This man understood it. He was in trouble with the mafia himself. Whatever the reason for it, he made up his mind to be a witness. Perhaps his conscience was awakened like the thief on the cross. a professional criminal who was disturbed by what he saw and what he heard and cried out to Jesus for salvation. Or maybe this mafia member had a good mother who taught him the Lord's Prayer or sowed a seed somewhere or gave him a good word sometime in the past. Maybe this thing began to bud and blossom and flourish, and he figured there's got to be a better way. He had a conviction that he ought to change, even if it meant pain and death. He knew that his life was worthless as far as his enemies were concerned, yet he said, "I'll be a witness. I'll be strong. I'm not going to worry about these other miscreants and what they threat." They thought he was nuts. They would love to have killed him because that would have made them instantly rich. There was a terrible case against him, but he was determined and he stuck by his guns. "I will be a witness." Now I want to make a 180-degree turn and ask this question here today. Who here will be a witness for my Lord? Who here is tired of evil, tired of guilt, tired of fear, scared to hear a sermon on the second coming of Christ, scared to hear about the judgment? Who here has been caught up in shameful, unmentionable conduct, and you want to do something about it? Deep in your hearts, you know there's a judgment going on, and your name could come up in the judgment, and an eternal decision could be made. Therefore, you are not at ease. Well, I want to tell you and tell myself today that there is a door open this morning. And this might be the only time it will open for somebody here. So I ask, who will be a witness? Who wants to come over on the Lord's side? No matter what the cost, you're willing to do it. You want to come on the side of morality, the side of obedience, the side of truth, the side of holy angels, the side of Jesus. I declare unto you, if you have that feeling today, that conviction today, the Lord will receive you and he can deliver you and make you an effective witness for the kingdom of God. Somebody might be asking, "You mean to tell me with my past he wants me?" Well, I want to tell you today he's waiting just for you. I mean, just for you as an individual. He's got your name and your number, and he's waiting just on you. You say, "Well, now, how does his witness protection work? Can I count on that program?" I'll let him answer. He said in Matthew 28, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the consummation of the age." He said in the book of Isaiah, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He said, "Be not dismayed, neither be thou afraid, for I am thy God." That sounds pretty good to me. What about you? Not only that, he's got agents that flood the earth with light and power. The Bible says he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, lest you dash your foot against the stone. God said of his witness program, when you go through the water, it will not overflow you. When you have to walk through the fire, the flame will not kindle upon you. But somebody says, wait a minute. What happens if at the midnight hour, the pastor's out of town and the church is locked and I'm in trouble and temptation is about to overwhelm me? What happens then? I saw a lady on a documentary program on television. They kind of posed out her face But by the time she got through talking, she and I had tears. She said I was a coke addict. And she said, coke will call you. I had never heard that expression before. She said, I'd made up my mind I was going to quit. I made up my mind to go to church. I made up my mind to be a Christian. And she said, I followed my convictions. I was going to church. I was doing what I thought was right. And after the first week, I sighed a sigh of relief. The second week, I was victorious. The third week was all right. Week after week after week, I was living a life of victory. I thought I had overcome. But she said one morning about 2 o'clock, coke called me. And now the tears are running, and she said, when coke called me, I got up out of bed. I didn't even take time to dress. I went out into the alley where rats and vermin and drunks and perverts hang out. And I opened myself up to men at 2 o'clock in the morning that I might have coke. Oh, she was boo-hooing. Somebody here says, suppose that happens in the middle of the night. Suppose that happens to me. I want to tell you something. If that happens at midnight, at 2 o'clock in the morning, there's an office open for business. It's called the sanctuary, and it's up yonder in heaven. The throne is never empty. God is never asleep, for the Bible says, he who watches over Israel slumbers not nor sleeps. But then you might say, if I make a decision, I might have to suffer. I might have problems here and problems there. You might have to suffer. But I tell you what, he's still watching. He said, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, and will, with the temptation, also provide a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. God is watching. Now listen, God is committed not only to saving us, but purifying us. Now, as far as your sins are concerned, he can take care of that in an instant. But you see, sin has done a number on our brains. We've got psychological problems. We can just look at certain things and the juices start running. We can look at certain things and get excited and forget we are married. So God has decided not only must I forgive, but I've got to save you. I've got to work out that damage to your psyche. And then what does God use? He uses heat. For he's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You can get the spot out with detergent, but to get the wrinkles out, you got to put the heat on it. The blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all sin, but unless he applies the heat. I've told this before, maybe it bears repeating. When I was a boy, somebody here knows about this, my mother cooked for years on a wood stove. You didn't have push buttons on a wood stove. And if you wanted to bake a cake, as my mother did, she was an excellent cook. There had to be judgment up here. You had to know when it was just right, when the stove was the right temperature. And whenever cake baking time came, I not only licked the icing spoon, but I waited around for a first piece of hot cake. And I would see my mother come to the oven. They didn't have glass doors in wood stove. She'd have to open that oven and peep in there. And she'd do it a time or two. She'd say, son, don't run through the house. The cake might fall. After a while, she would pull that door down and smile. And she'd say, it's done. And the thing that baffled me was, if it's done, let's get it out of there and get on to business. But she'd shut the door and wait a while. I say, Mother, if it's done, what are you waiting on? She says, I want it to be perfect. I want it to brown a little bit. You see, God puts you in that oven, but He's got His eye on the temperature. He's watching the thermometer. And when you are done, He might leave you in there a while that your earthliness might be consumed. He might leave you in there till you learn to control your temper and stop telling people off. He might leave you in there until you can take some things. But then you might say, if I make this decision, who's going to believe in me? They'll think I'm just a fake. Under God's witness protection program, He gives you a new identity. Witness protection program, He gives you a new identity. He'll fix you so folk won't even know who you are. Based on your appearance and based on your conduct. I saw a man baptized who was a drunk. I mean, really, he was a 24/7 drunk on the weekend. And then he made a decision and he joined church, and he's one of these high contrast Christians. In order to know him, you'd have to have known him before. And then came ingathering. Now some of you all know what ingathering is. He wanted to do everything for Jesus, wanted to go ingathering. Now his mistake was, he thought he'd go back down on 3rd Street where he was known. So he got his magazines and he got all dressed up and he went down there and started knocking on doors. And every time he'd open the door, they'd laugh at him and say, oh, we know you. You're nothing but a drunk. You're out here hustling. Out here trying to raise money to support your habit. Get away from our door. He was so discouraged, he came to me and burst into tears. But there's something he said. He said, Pastor, they made fun of me today. They said, I know you. He said, but what they don't understand, the one that they knew is not the one knocking on doors today. God says, I'll give you also a new address. You can't hang out where you used to hang out when you come under God's witness protection program. Another drunk was so dependable at a certain bar, they gave him his own private parking spot. Put his name on it. Every time he'd go down, no matter how many folk were there, he had his place. Finally, the Lord got a hold of him and changed him and transformed him. And a few months later, he had to go downtown, couldn't find a park space anywhere. And he remembered, hey, I wonder if they're still holding that one for me at the bar. So he drove down there, and there it was. Pulled in there. Before sunset, the rumors were flying. He's backslidden. Back at the bar, he decided he'd better do a little damage control. He jumped in his car and went to the pastor's house. He said, Pastor, it's true that I put my car there, but I didn't go in. I had to do some shopping just looking for a parking space. His pastor said, Son, let me give you some advice. If you have really joined the church and your heart has changed, you got to find a new parking space. Then somebody say, well, you know, I'd like to do all this, but it's so hard. Boy, that's one the devil has pulled on people. Folk look at us Christians and feel sorry for us. And they don't know how sorry I feel for them. For the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Not only that, but the doors of probation are about to slam shut on the hinges of mercy. And you don't know what hard is. The Bible says in Daniel 12, there will come a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Hard? You don't know what hard is. The Bible says, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Whom he loves, he chastises. That, but somebody says, what about my friends? If I make a decision like that, I'll lose all my friends. Anybody who's helping you go to hell is not your friend. I don't care how pretty they are, how friendly, how sweet. Jesus said, I'll give you some new friends. Come into the family of God. You'll find some friends. And even if you don't, Jesus said, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And while you are looking at your earthly friends, he said, I've got angels on the wings. And when you make a decision, they burst into applause and they'll come down and surround you. They will be your friend. Imagine that. They delight in your presence. But then someone says, what if folk keep throwing up what I used to do? The spirit of prophecy says, when you give yourself wholly to the Lord, reproach will be lifted. Come on, say amen out there. And I love that. When the devil keeps telling you about your past, read Matthew 25:41 and tell him about his future. For the Bible says hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. And remember, God says, I'll give you a new name. You might be known all over town as a liar. But when you come to Jesus and begin to obey him and he lives his life out in you, you will be known as the man who tells the truth. Somebody will say, but he's an adulterer. But now he's Mr. Clean. He is a practicing homosexual. Yeah, but now he's straight. This man is a drunkard, but now he's sober. This man was a thief, but now he's honest. I went to a church. Now, you know I'm not a lying man. This was amazing to me. I went to a church, and as I was meeting the officers of the church, the man whom they had elected treasurer had been in the penitentiary for stealing. And now he was the treasurer of the church. Went behind closed doors to count your money. Come on and say amen out there. It's called transformation. Out in Reno, Nevada, met a man who sat up here every Sabbath with the ministers. Full of happiness and joy. We got to talking outside. He said, Pastor, I spent years in the Nevada penitentiary for murder. I said, what happened to you? He said, Jesus happened to me. Not only that, but in Nevada, they have a law that if you have been incarcerated in the penitentiary, after you get out, you are not allowed to visit. But the state of Nevada gave him permission to come every Sabbath with prison ministries. And he was leading prisoners to Christ. Now, Pastor, what is this about a passport? Proving that I'm a worthy citizen. In one of these scriptures that was read this morning, you know, I didn't know what they were going to read till we got here. But he talked about Abraham. You know, God said to him one day, look, in every direction as far as the eye can.
can see. I'm going to give you everything that you can see. You remember that? Now go over to Hebrews 11, and the Bible says Abraham died not having received the promise. Hey, wait a minute here. Did God renege? Did God change his mind? Or no? And some things are not fully explained, and we black preachers have what they call the gift of imagery. Sometimes we have to make up our own explanation. So I got one I want to try out on you. Abraham was up on the mountain and was told to kill his own son. And he was getting ready to bring the knife down. You know, it's all a matter of the mind. Your arm doesn't move till your mind says move. And Abraham was told to kill that boy. You can raise all the knives you want to. You haven't obeyed God till you do it in your mind. Finally, his mind sent the signal. Bring the knife down. Just as Abraham was about to do it, he heard a voice from heaven saying, Abraham, Abraham, don't kill the boy. Now I see you wouldn't withhold your own son from me. Now I want you to look. There's a ram caught in the thicket. Dr. Harding, whose specialty is the sanctuary, wrote a thick book. And in that book he said, when Abraham looked, he saw a ram caught in the briars. The ram was wearing a crown of thorns. And Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. I know he was glad, because when he saw that thing caught in the thicket, that meant his boy could live and the innocent lamb could die. And he saw Jesus. But Ellen White says he not only saw the cross, he saw Christ coming in the clouds of glory. So Abraham promised everything, looked down the stream of time, and he saw that his son Ishmael and his son Isaac would war against each other in the Middle East. He saw that this land God wanted to give him wasn't worth a dime. It was soaked in the blood of his own children. Abraham therefore must have decided, Lord, I know you said I could have it, but I don't want it. I'm looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what we read this morning. You know, you got to be a pilgrim down here. My wife and I were driving and got hungry. We finally saw a place that looked clean and decent. We pulled in, and I enjoy eating, always have. My father thought if you ate a lot, you were healthy. And my brother and I never let him down. So we pulled in. And when we got inside of that place, there wasn't a thing we could eat. Not a thing. And so we bought a little peanut butter cracker thing and got some water in a cup and got in our car to head on down the road. And I said, honey, we are not citizens here. They don't cook for us. They cook for the citizens. We are citizens of another country, the Bible says. You got to have a pilgrim complex. And if everything is not convenient, so be it. If you find yourself wondering where your next dime is going to come from, one day you're going to walk on streets of gold. When sickness comes and sorrow comes, you got to remember, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So the Lord says, I'm going to give you a passport make you a citizen of another country. You're going to come to a place where the roof doesn't leak and the floor doesn't creak. There are no more taxes to pay. You don't even have to put a lock on your door. You don't need a fence. Come on, say amen. Preacher, you mean God is able to provide all these things you said? Why, when Abraham got through killing that ram, he built an altar and he named the place Jehovah Jireh. And that means God will provide. If he has provided for you, say amen. When you couldn't see your way clear and you found out you could count on him, say amen. God says if you have any doubts, the cattle on a thousand. Wait. I read the other day that a rancher in Texas was so rich, he had 50,000 cattle in one area. God's got so many cattle, he doesn't number the cattle, he numbers the hills. He said the cattle upon a thousand hills are mine. He's able. Well, Pastor, isn't there some danger in being a Christian? Listen, I told you I smile at these people. When you become a Christian, that's when you're out of danger. Even if you're still in danger. You think I go to bed at nights worrying about China and India? I go to bed at night and I pray a simple prayer. Now, Lord, I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. I get into bed and sleep like a baby. Danger. Well, sure, we're still in the land of the enemy and good things, bad things happen to good people. I know that. But I also know that God's got some agents down here to walk with me. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. I heard Dr. Deshay preach on that one day, and he said these are God's private eyes in accusing you. Now, that's all. Because they are sharp. If you think the lawyer's sharp, you wait till a demon looking like a lawyer starts rattling off before the judge. When I read that, it almost made me shiver. But something said, read on. And when I read on, I read that when the devil comes into court appearing like a human, angels from God in human form. And I imagine me standing there with all that God has privileged me to know, suddenly I don't know how to answer these folk. And the judge is about to throw the book at me when suddenly a man comes in. He's got on a gray suit and a blue tie and a white shirt. He says, Your Honor, may I say a word? The Honor says, Who are you? He says, I want to be an advocate for the defense. An angel from glory. You think I'm going to spend my last days worrying? Not only that, but the Lord promised communication, access. Come on, say amen. And you got it. We call it the Royal Telephone. Central is open for business 24 hours a day. Call him up and tell him what you want. Now here's what I like, and you men will forgive me because I've called your office. I'm sitting there wasting my long distance money, and I call the office and the recording comes off. If you want the president, push one. If you want the secretary, push two. If you want so-and-so, push three. I'm so glad when you call up yonder, you don't have a menu. There is no voice that's going to say, if you want to talk to Gabriel, push one. If you want to talk to Moses, push two. If you want to talk to Elijah, push three. If you want to talk to Mary or Joseph, push four. Now, sir, Jesus is on the main line. Call him up. Tell him what you want. You don't have to worry about the expense. You don't need MCI or Sprint. All you need is the faith to call him up. Not only that, but we are told before God would let the devil take unfair advantage of you, he would empty heaven. And there are millions of millions of angels up there. And he'd send them not just to the earth. Not just to, what's this church called? New Life? He'd send those angels down, not just to Chicago and to this neighborhood, but there's a street where you live. He'd send them to that address. He's got a record of the hairs on your head. Knows more about you than you know about yourself. Before he'd let the devil drag you over the coals, he'll send heaven down. You mean instant response? How quickly can I expect an answer? I'll give you a text and maybe this will answer for you. He said, before you call, I'll answer. I baptized a man driving a truck and it was rain slick and all of a sudden he hit a slick spot and this great big tandem dump began to slide off the highway and downhill. And he said to me, Pastor, all I had time to do was say, Jesus. I said, man, that's enough. God saw you before you got to that curve. And he knew that it was wet and slick there. And before you even understood you were in trouble, God said to his angels, you better get down there. And that angel felt that big truck sliding and he put his hand on it. And he said he slid all the way down the hill and it leaned up against a tree. And then it fell back down on its four wheels. He said it didn't even scratch the paint. How soon? Before you call. God says, I will answer. He did it for Daniel in the lion's den. He did it for the Hebrews in the fiery furnace. He did it for Peter in prison. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, you can count on him. Now I want to close. But here's something very solemn. I've been praying about you and about this service and about me. Not just early this morning or last night, but while all these preliminaries are going on, I'm saying, Lord, please, I don't want to entertain anybody. This is serious business. Somebody sitting in this auditorium now is hellbound. And the devil makes you feel justified. It's called deception. It's not clever. It's being deceived. He makes you think you're right when you're wrong. I got to reading Patriarchs and Prophets, beginning around page 255. There is pictured Moses headed down to Egypt to deliver God's people. Nobody will doubt that Moses was God's servant. That his mission was legitimate. That he was on the right side. But he stopped somewhere out there in the desert to camp. When he said to his family, let's go, suddenly Moses, I'm paraphrasing it, you can read it. Moses saw an angel with a sword drawn. And the remarkable thing is, the angel didn't say a word. That's remarkable. All the angel did was to show displeasure. And if Moses had moved forward, he would have been slain on his way to do what God said. And as soon as he saw that angel, he remembered. God said these boys had to be circumcised. And I got a son that's not circumcised. We got to do something about it right now. When God tells you something, he means it. You can't even make excuses that you were on your way to do his work. Do what he says. So his wife took a sharp stone
and painfully did the operation. The angel sheathed his sword and disappeared. Now listen to this. Moses was in great peril. I'm quoting. His life was preserved only through the protection of holy angels. But while living in neglect of a known duty. That's why the angel didn't have to say anything. Moses knew. And I'm talking to myself too. We're sitting up here today. We know what God wants us to do. But we got these little side pockets where we keep our little precious things. We know. Angel doesn't have to say anything. We know. And as soon as he saw that angel, he ordered the circumcision. Listen to it. But while living in neglect of a known duty, he would not be secure nor shielded by the angels of God. And now in the same reference, a transition, in the time of trouble, just before the coming of Christ, the righteous will be preserved through the ministration of heavenly angels, but there will be no security for the transgressor of God's law. Angels cannot protect those who are disregarding one of God's principles. Page 169 says, when we voluntarily place ourselves in an atmosphere of worldliness and unbelief, we displease God and drive the holy angels from our presence. Lord's servant said in a vision she saw children gathering for social, and the angels were coming along. Angels enjoy wholesome socials. But, she says, the music got started, and it was the wrong kind. And the angels left, and the children stayed. God knows I don't want to be anywhere today that my angel cannot be. What do you say? This world is so dangerous. It's not only dangerous to walk the street. It's dangerous to eat. It's dangerous to drink water. It's dangerous to breathe. If we ever needed the Lord before, we need him now. But then finally somebody says, Pastor, suppose I die. Well, you are going to die. Unless Jesus comes first. That's what we're here for, to die. We begin to die as soon as we're born. Don't see each other for 15 years, you don't look the same. Suppose I die. Well, let me tell you, the Bible says it's once appointed that man should die. And after that, the judgment. But in Hebrews 11, where we read the second time, God said, look, I got a great cloud of witnesses. All of them did. But they speak to you from the Bible and from the stories of their lives. They are the witnesses who are watching you as you journey and urging you on. Now, this is a metaphor. I'm not suggesting that the dead are living. The Bible says they are not. But God is using this to try to drive his point home. I've got a great cloud of witnesses. In other words, it's not so bad dying if you die in the Lord. Jesus died, went into the grave, but early Sunday morning, angel came down from heaven. And there was an angel. Read this in Story of Redemption. There was an angel guarding the tomb. Romans thought they were in charge. The angel was in charge. And when that angel heard the sound, I don't know what it was. Maybe it was a whiz. And yet there is no sound in outer space because there's no atmosphere out there. I don't know what he heard. Maybe they got beepers. But that angel heard the sound of an angel coming down. And the Lord's servant says he was so excited, he took off and met him in the air.
And then he made a U-turn and the two of them came down together. And when the glory of those angels struck the garden, those Romans fell as dead men. And they rolled a stone away. Jesus was already up on the inside. Angels didn't raise him. He said, I lay down my life and I take it up again. He is God. In him was life, unborrowed and underived. He was already up. All the angels did was open the door for him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then Paul said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So what if we die? We're going to rise again. Going to rise to eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Now I want to make an appeal, so please don't get up and disturb this service. I'm about through. You can bear it now. My wife and I went to a small Caucasian church for prayer meeting one night. And the pastor was in a Bible study and asked us to join. He wanted me to join in. But the last question left an impression that I'll never forget. The pastor was sitting there with a laptop computer. And when they'd ask a question, he'd do that and the answer showed. Finally, they said to him, said, but now, you say the dead are going to rise. What about people who are burned up, cremated? How are they going to come again? They don't quite understand the power of God. Bible says that the sea will give up her dead, those eaten by sharks. I'm not worried about that, but this couple was worried. And I never will forget what that man said. He said, you know that outline you're using? And he said, yeah. He said, take it and ball it up. And he balled it up. He said, now we can tear it up. And it's gone. We could light a match to it. And it would be reduced to ashes. But all I gotta do is hit one button on this computer and a brand new copy comes out. Oh, I thought that is clear. If you burn the ashes, God in his power, he who said, let there be light, and there was light. He who commanded the sun to appear and the span of the heavens with stars. He who said, let the seas bring forth. He who created man in his own image and breathed into him the breath of life. That same God, as it were, can hit a button and out jumps another you. Who wouldn't want to be on the Lord's side today?
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.